Well, welcome to the third week of our series for Advent that we're calling A Cozy Christmas. You may be wondering, why a cozy Christmas? Well, think about it. Christmas is a time of coziness, intimacy, and warmth with family and friends. And that's also the feeling that God wants us to have at Christmas time when it comes to Him. He wants us to feel intimate, and He wants us to feel His warmth and closeness at this time of year. And to allow this feeling to seep deeply into our souls, we've been using a Scandinavian word that was the it word around the globe a few years ago. And the emotion described by this word is really the key to unlocking the reason why Scandinavian countries consistently have the highest recorded levels of happiness in the world. The word, as I taught you over the last 2 weeks, well, do you remember it? Hygge. Very good. Very good. Somebody's listening. The word is hygge. It's spelled H-Y-G-G-E, and it's pronounced hygge. Hygge is coziness and comfort. It's a sense of togetherness and inner warmth, a world lit by candles and snuggled under blankets. Picture a group of friends wearing soft Nordic patterned sweaters gathered around a fire that's roaring on a cold winter's night. They're chatting, they're talking, they're drinking warm spiced wine or hot chocolate. That is hygge. It's coziness. It's intimacy and comfort. But hygge, and the reason we're talking about it in church, is more than just mittens and socks and fires and so forth. It's really a symbol for what we want to talk about is spiritual hygge. Because I think that hygge has a vertical, a transcendent dimension. When you think about the readings that we hear at Advent, especially the first readings from the prophets, they're very comforting messages. Messages about how God wants to be close to His people, wants to bring them close to His heart. He wants them to feel His warmth and intimacy. And at Christmas, God comes really, really close to us to bring us the comfort of His Son, Jesus, who was born as a little baby into our world. That feeling of spiritual comfort is what we're calling spiritual hygge. Now, so far in this series, I've talked with you about how to prepare your hearts and your souls for Christmas by slowing down a little bit. Someone the other day said to me, "Father, I've got a week left and I haven't even started my Christmas cards." I said, "Forget it. Just forget it. Don't do it. The world's not going to come to an end. Your friends aren't going to disown you. Let it go and relax and enjoy God's hygge, you know, pray to God and use that time for something better than just sending out cards." I'm not saying sending out cards is a bad thing, but if it's stressing you out, if it's stressing you out, let it go. And then last week, I talked with you about preparing your homes for a cozy Christmas by not only decorating your home, as you probably do every year, but also creating a little prayer space or a little nook, a cozy nook in your house where you can make space for God. And you can spend a little time talking to God there. Maybe you'll want to leave it up all year long. This is a little space where you might have pictures of Jesus and Mary or a crucifix or rosaries or all of it and a little candle, something warm and inviting where you and your family will want to not just pass it by, but maybe spend a few moments every day just being mindful of God and praying to Him. If you've done that, if you've created a little space like that, I would really appreciate it if you'd send it to me because we're going to feature it on our Christmas Eve masses and you'll be famous. So send your card. It's a really easy email to remember. welcome@sthilary.org. Simple. welcome@sthilary.org. And St. Hilary is S-T-H-I-L-A-R-Y. So send that on in. We've got a bunch of people who have already sent them, but we could use more. Well, today I want to turn to another dimension of what we're calling spiritual hygge. And I got to tell you, I'm sorry, but it involves another Scandinavian phrase. And I'm going to have to teach it to you. But since you're so good at it, I'm not worried about it, okay? So, and I also want you to know that you're not going to find this on Google or in a dictionary because I made it up. I made it up with the help of a Swedish friend of mine. But here's the word, temot hyuga. Can you say that with me? Temot hyuga. Yeah, so it literally means surrender to hyuga. Surrender to God's comfort. Years ago, who am I kidding? Decades ago, in my 20s, I took voice lessons for about 2 years. I was learning to sing opera. And I learned from my teacher, you know, that the voice box is like a muscle. It's a muscle, and it has to be developed and strengthened through exercise. The more you use it, the stronger it gets, the more mature it becomes, and the more it develops. So, for example, when I started singing, I could barely sing higher than a D note. Justice, would you play that? Justice is not here. Where's Justice? There's a D note. Okay, you took his place. Oh, hello, Justice, right on cue. Little bathroom break. D note. Okay, great. We worked on this whole bit the whole day. No, I'm just kidding. And then over time, as I kept singing and trying and so forth, my range expanded and I could sing higher and higher, and I kept working on it. My goal was to reach a high C note 2 octaves above middle C, because Luciano Pavarotti could do that and I wanted to be just like him. So I came very, very close, but here's what a high C note sounds like. Perfect. Do you hear? Do the D again, and then the C. So in 2 years, my voice expanded to that, but I wasn't quite at the C note. I was just below it, and I was practicing this piece where I was trying to hit this C note, and my voice kept cracking, and no matter what I tried, my vocal cords just would not cooperate, and I was getting more and more frustrated and more upset. And finally, when I couldn't do it, I just picked up the music stand in front of me with all the pages of music on it. I walked calmly to the back door of my house. I opened it and unceremoniously chunked the entire music stand and all the music out into the backyard, closed the door, and went to the bathroom to cry. I know. But anyway, when I told my voice teacher what had happened, I expected her to tell me, "Roger, you just needed to try harder. You needed to keep going. You gave up too soon." But that's not what she said. She said, "Stop." She told me to stop trying for a couple of weeks and then try again, which is exactly what I did. I rested for about a month, and after that, I was able to hit that high C note effortlessly. Can't do it today, but I could do it back then. 20th century author and thinker Alan Watts used to say that muddy water is best cleared by leaving it alone. Think about that. Muddy water is best cleared by leaving it alone. He was referring to what has become known as the law of reversed effort. Sometimes the harder we try to do something, the less we succeed, like hitting that high C note. Trying to make everything perfect and right often causes things to go wrong. Sometimes things just work out better if we let them flow and happen without interfering too much. And this is coming from a hopeless micromanager and control freak. Just ask my staff. But I know it's true. If I just back off sometimes, things just work out better. Think about, for example, trying to fall asleep at night. If you've ever had trouble with it, the more you think about it, the more you try to fall asleep, the more you will yourself to fall asleep, the less you're able to do it. I think that's the word, right? It's like you tell yourself, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, and you psych yourself out, and then you can't do it. Or I learned this when I was like 6 years old, and I was my swimming instructor was teaching me how to float on water. And the more I thought about it, the more I tried and did everything she said, the more I sank. But when I stopped thinking about it and even tried to sink, then I could float. It's weird that way. Because sometimes the more you're able to let go and stop trying so hard with things, your confidence comes and your fear of failure decreases, and you're able to better do whatever it is that you're trying to do. The novelist Aldous Huxley once said that proficiency in doing something comes to those who have learned the paradoxical art of doing and not doing. Sometimes doing less when we're trying to reach an impossible goal, saying less when we're trying to comfort a friend, or controlling a situation less and letting others figure out a solution can be the key to a better outcome and peace in our hearts. I learned this today after the 11 o'clock Mass. We had set up all these tables for people to put together these comfort packs for the homeless. I probably told you about that. We had dozens and dozens of people show up. And instead of waiting for my instructions, they all just started. And let me just say, it was a bit chaotic, and bags were packed with different things. And so, but you know what? Instead of grabbing the microphone and making everybody start over and trying to control the situation, I let it unfold. And the type A personalities in the crowd took over, and it all came out perfectly. Anyway, I think we see this theme in the readings today. There's this spiritual nugget hidden beneath the surface of these readings with Isaiah and John the Baptist, right? In each one, there's a kind of giving up of control, a letting go, a surrender to the fact that it is God who makes things happen, not us. So let's start with the first reading, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He says that he was sent by God to do certain things. Now, in one sense, he was talking about the Messiah who was to come hundreds of years later, Jesus. But he's also talking about the mission that God sent him to do in that day and time. He said he was sent to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and bring glad tidings to the poor. But notice that he's not able to succeed in those tasks on his own. In fact, he starts the whole passage by saying, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me." Isaiah recognizes that the liberation and the restoration of God's people is the work of God. It's not a human achievement. Ultimately, it is God who does the heavy lifting to save his people. He is the one, as the reading says, who clothes her meaning the people of God, Israel, at that time Israel, but today all of us. He is the one who clothes her with a robe of salvation. He is the one who wraps her in a mantle of justice and adorns her with a diadem. We just stand there and receive that glory of God. We let the process unfold according to God's timeline and his plan. Look at the gospel reading today. It's kind of the same thing, actually in a much clearer way, I think. John the Baptist relinquishes control. The passage makes it clear that John came to testify to the light. Who is the light? What is the light? It's not John. It's Christ. And so the gospel says John was not the light, but came to testify to the light. And then a little later in the passage, a delegation of Jewish religious leaders is sent from Jerusalem to find out who John really is. Who is this guy? What is he doing? What's he really doing out there in the desert? So they ask him, you know, hey, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Come back. The prophet Elijah, come back. Are you the prophet that Moses promised would come, Moses promised long ago that who would come one day? And John denied all of it. He said, I am not the Messiah. I baptize with water, but there is one coming after me whose sandal strap I am not worthy to untie. He's, of course, speaking of Jesus. But what he's saying about himself is that he knew that his ministry was not about him. And the success of his ministry was not about his power or his skill or his competence. In fact, he just humbly described himself as a voice. I'm the voice of one crying out in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord. He was just a voice, and he knew he was not the Savior. There's so much comfort, I think, in the recognition that we are not saviors, but rather we are people who wait for a savior to come. There's tremendous comfort in the recognition that there's something bigger in this world than just us. You know, the word comfort appears in the Bible more than 50 times and more than a dozen times just in the book of Isaiah that we've been reading through during Advent. And in those readings, it is God who comforts his people, right? Think about last week's reading. It starts off just that way. God says, comfort, give comfort to my people. As a mother comforts her son, so will I comfort you. And then take a look, maybe when you get home, if you have a moment, at next week's reading. I'm not going to spoil it for you too much, but basically, King David, the greatest of all Jewish kings, had established peace in the land. He had defeated all the foes and he had conquered Jerusalem and everybody was living in peace. And finally, the Israelites were settled in one place. And David wanted to build a temple for God. Sounds like a good thing, right? He's going to use all his effort, all his money to build a temple for God, a permanent place where God could be with his people. But God turns the tables on him. And he says, no, David, you're not going to do that for me. I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to build you a house that will last forever. Your throne will be everlasting. Your kingship will never end. You see, comfort comes from the fact that we don't always have to do something. Sometimes all we have to do is be ready to receive the blessings of God. Isn't that a relief? The movie producer Martin Gable once said to a young actress who was clearly overacting, don't just do something, stand there. Right? The normal phrase is don't just stand there and do something, but he turned it around because she was doing too much. She was overacting. Well, I think Advent is a time to just stand there and receive the comfort of the Lord. Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing these comforting messages. And that's what God wants to bring us this Advent. He wants to cut through all the hype of the Christmas shopping season. He wants to cut through the stress that you may be experiencing, the anxiety about getting everything done and making it the perfect Christmas. He wants to cut through all that and just comfort you and give you his intimacy and warmth and love. And we can trust in that because we know with absolute certainty, one greater than us will come and set everything right. And that is Jesus. And so, I pray that the Lord will bring you his comfort and warmth this holiday season. I hope that he will bring you that warmth and comfort by helping you to recognize that it is through his grace and not your own efforts that you have been redeemed. I urge you to find some time, maybe in your prayer space, to simply rest in the arms of God. And remember that everything has already been done for you by the God who is so much bigger than you. Let God bring you his comfort. Let God hygge you. And then, when the time is right, you can bring in that music stand from the cold outside or whatever it is that you've been anxious and upset about during the holiday season, and then you can try again.